Welcome to the Crofton Park Baptist Church podcast. You are listening to Obedience, part of our sermon series, Seeking God's Face. In this message, Clement O'Kay, deacon and lay preacher at Crofton Park Baptist Church, reflects on 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 9 and verses 15 to 23. Drawing on this passage, Clement explores the serious consequence of disobedience in our walk with God. Through Saul's failure to fully obey the Lord's command, we are reminded that disobedience creates separation from God and leaves us unable to truly seek His face as we should. As you listen, may this message challenge and encourage you to pursue a life of wholehearted obedience, surrendering fully to God so that nothing stands in the way of deeper fellowship with Him. Here is Clement O'Kay with Obedience.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Is this thing on? Hello.
Hi.
Okay. I just wanted to say the title of that movie, that's all. So, yes, can you hear? I heard you whisper.
Can you put it on your shirt?
Yeah. All right, so we put it in the middle, and I don't have to do that. You learn a new thing every day. So, good morning, church. It's great to see you all. I'd like to extend a warm CBBC welcome to you all, especially watching online. I can't outdo what Pastor Christopher did because he's a pro at this welcoming stuff. But once again, welcome. My name is Clement O'Kay, for those of you who don't know me. I'm sorry, Siri thinks I'm talking to it. My name is Clement O'Kay, and I'm one of the leadership here at Crofton Park Baptist Church. I've been coming to this church on and off for the past 30 years. That might sound impressive, but back then I would come maybe once a month, maybe if that. And when I did show up, I'd be at the back over there beatboxing with Phil Yates and James Haley and just trying to make the service interesting. For those of those who don't know about beatboxing, it's so I'd add my flavor to the service. And we do that together. That's how we enjoy church. So if I could be that person doing all that mischief 30 years ago, and now I'm up here talking, being God's vessel, then there's hope for us all. It is a privilege and it's a blessing to be here to share God's word with you this morning. I'm directly quoting my brother Rob because he says this when he comes up, and those words are true. So I say in all sincerity, it is a privilege. It's not something that anyone should take lightly, the fact that we can actually be in this place and speak about God freely without being persecuted. As a Nigerian, I understand exactly what that means. Over the past 5 weeks, we've been exploring the theme of seeking God's face. And Pastor Christopher has said, he started us off with prayer. And then we had a look at the template for prayer. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. Then we looked at fasting. We heard as well about discernment. My brother Lovejoy brought us that message. And last week we spoke about vision. So this week I've been given the task of talking to you about obedience and all of these things together. So I hope you've been taking notes over the past 5 weeks. And those of you who haven't, thank God we have a YouTube channel. You can go back there and do your revision. All of these things actually do come together because what we're trying to do is we want to be in God's presence. The elements of the service you saw here today, sorry for ambushing you, Rob, communion is about being in God's presence. It might feel like a strange ritual. And when we get to the word today, you will be discovering a strange ritual. We'll talk about strange rituals. But the theme of all of these things are all about being with God, because that's what we desire. That's what our spirit desires, because the opposite of that would be death. So these themes that we're talking about, they're actually meant to shape us and transform us. I'm not sure how many people here have, over the past 4 or 5 weeks, noticed a transformation in their lives from the words we've heard, from the practices we're starting to see in some notes. Did anybody here take part in the fasting? Yeah. Could I ask if you want to share, when you were going into the fast, what were you hoping to get out of it? You can shout it out if you want to share. Anybody?
Breakthrough.
Breakthrough?
Hearing from God.
Hearing from God?
Change in your life.
A change in your life. Okay. How did it work out for you?
Well, when I've been fasting, I get scriptures.
So God's been giving you scriptures through the fasting. How about you, my dear? Have you seen a change?
I feel a change. I'm more calmer than I.
You're calmer than you used to be. Rob, breakthrough?
Changes.
Okay. I've been sharing with people in the church that I'm not a faster. Rosemary's a faster in the family. And I think in one of the notices I did mention as well that this thing can be a generational thing. So if you didn't grow up in a fasting household, which I didn't, I grew up in poverty, so we were fasting already by default. If you grow up in a fasting, oh yeah, sorry, Colin.
Find my convictions.
Sorry to confine your convictions. And how did that work out?
By your convictions.
Yes.
You need to know what they really are.
So some of the things you've said actually reflected in my experience, because like I said, I'm not fasting. And normally when I fast in sympathy. So if Rosemary says she's going to fast, then I say, okay, well, I'll join you. And I'm there, I'm watching the clock. And as soon as it's like 17:59, I'm ready, I'm making the food, I'm just getting ready. It's like 6 o'clock along the door. I start. But this time I actually went in, so all of you mature fasters, I went in intentionally because I wanted to hear from God. I wasn't looking for a transformation. I wasn't looking for a breakthrough. But funny enough, those three things happened. So when I was fasting, I fasted intentionally. I was taking some of the tips that Pastor Christopher gave me. When I felt hungry, I'd read a scripture. And in the background, I had UCB2 playing all day. So I was just replacing the flesh with the spirit. And that prepared me for today. As far as I'm aware, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me through that time and has given me a message. Transformation, my driving has kind of calmed down a bit. You can ask Chris when he comes in. He will tell you that the school run is not as hair-raising as it usually is. I've noticed that kind of transformation. So for anyone who is thinking about dipping their toe into some of these practices, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's coming to the Bible study, whether it's studying the word, I encourage you to take it with all seriousness, but go into it intentionally. Don't be a sympathetic faster like me. Do it because you want to meet with God, because the whole purpose of what we're talking about is seeking God's face. So we need to be a transformed church, and the only way we can do that is if we are transformed. So today we're talking about obedience, and I'm going to start with what the consequence is, because we know all the stories. The Old Testament is full of stories about what happens when we disobey. It actually almost starts with it. So let's look at the consequences of disobedience. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, and I'm going to be reading the NIV. Now, funny thing about the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is you might think there's a lot of repetition because these verses come after we've already heard about the whole creation, 7 days and the rest. But here he goes into a bit more detail. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heaven, the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in these few verses, we see God as an architect. If you watch The Matrix, you might actually see the parallels in that reference. Does anyone watch The Matrix here? Matrix trilogy. Yeah, some nods. For those of you who don't know, it's Keanu Reeves and Lawrence Fishburne. And it came out in the 90s, so before some of you were born. And it just talks about a parallel kind of universe where we're not really here. We're just batteries being run by alien forces and stuff. But it talks about an architect, and it was developed by the Wachowski brothers, who had a Roman Catholic upbringing. So there's lots of biblical references and stuff like that in there. And the architect's the person who built it, but he needs someone to look after it. So, and this is something we read as well when we were going through some of the things that Pastor Christopher was sharing with us last month, that God wants to partner with us. The Garden of Eden wasn't just a paradise that you just go in there and it's a spa every day. He said, the verse there said there was no one to work the ground. So God formed man. So our purpose was to work the ground. Our purpose was to look after creation in partnership with God. So we are joint partners with him. Now we're bringing his vision to life. We're the landscape designers. He's the architect. So if you listen back to Christopher's preach on the purpose of prayer, that was where he mentioned this. If you scrub to about 1 hour, 4 minutes into the video, that's where the preach started looking. So we know how the story ends, don't we? There's no spoilers. Disobedience led to the fall of man. Or to put it better, separation from God. To the consequences of disobedience, separation. So Tom, when you think of that story, when you think of that passage, that verse in particular, what tree pops up at you? What tree do you think about?
Apple.
You think about apples. What's the name of the tree that comes to your mind?
Tree of life.
Knowledge of good and evil. How many people remember the knowledge of good and evil? First off, yeah. Tree of life. Yeah, I've read that passage so many times, and the tree of life, I always seem to miss that one. My mind always goes to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because that's how we fell. And I was like, it just struck me, actually, there were two main trees in the garden, and I've been reading this over and over and over again, and it never occurred to me. So for those of you who said tree of life, thumbs up.
Yeah.
My brain kind of put the tree of life in my blind spot. So being cast out of Eden meant no further access to the tree of life. It wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, you know, I'm going to put a guard on this so they can't come here anymore. And if we go to Genesis 3, 22 to 24, you will read it there. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Separation from God meant separation from life. Consequences of disobedience. Just keep that one in there. Let's look at another example. Let's look at another example of disobedience in the Bible. Yes, it's another passage. It's a long one. Buckle up. Those of you who haven't been going to Bible study, you're going to get everything today. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 for context, and then we'll look at 15 to 23 for the fallout. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord has sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites, all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And let's go on now to fallout. Okay, there might be a little bit of context here. So this is when he'd done that, and Samuel had now heard that he didn't follow his instructions. So I'm going to start from 15, I've got here. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but would totally destroy the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." I love that passage because you can sometimes see yourself in here when you've done something, but you don't quite want to admit you've done something wrong. I find it interesting they said the Lord your God, not the Lord our God. First of all, that kind of jumped out at me. I also found it interesting that it wasn't him that brought back the fat of the land, it was the soldiers. He did everything he was supposed to do, apart from bringing back the king. But the fact of the matter was he was disobedient. And the consequence of disobedience is separation from God. So, yeah, a bit of a long read there, but we do need to get into the word to make sense of the world around us. So the bit that links these two cautionary tales, as I've just said, is separation from God. And our theme is about seeking God's face. So that means it makes sense to say that if we're looking to seek God's face, we have to be obedient. And being obedient to God sometimes might not be what you consider wise or what you consider sensible. These guys were told to go and slaughter men, women, infants. That's a hard ask. That's genocide. That's the Old Testament. And that was probably necessary in those days, because God doesn't make mistakes. We'll get into a bit more of that later. Think about treatments, what treatments were like in the Victorian times. Most of the times it's cutting things off, because back then that was what was needed to save your life. For leeches to drain your blood, I'm not sure if that actually did work. That was what was needed. Even recently, cancer treatments, cut things out. But now they can go in there with robots and tiny little microscopic blades to pull things out they need to pull out. Now they even use shock waves, sound waves, to break up cancer. But back then, save your life, this was what was needed, because these people were called to be separate. So what we need to understand is, first of all, the nature of God. God is holy. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. God is holy. The Garden of Eden was a place where man walked in step with God. God would be walking around in the noonday sun, and Adam and Eve were there with him. They could be in his presence. Until man fell. So if you think about it, before they were exiled from Eden, Adam was created from God's breath, dust, breathed life into him, and he became man. God's presence was in him. What polluted that was sin, was rebellion, was disobedience. Remember what Helen read last week in Exodus. Do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. You all know that verse, Exodus, right? Why did God have to say that to Moses? Let's make it a bit more interactive so I make sure nobody's falling asleep here. Why did God have to say that to Moses? Why did he tell him to take off his sandals? Okay, it's holy ground, but why take off his sandals? There's been obedient by taking it off. But God doesn't just tell you to do things for no good reason.
Having a separation, recognizing the sanctity of that space.
Recognize the sanctity of that space, okay. Moses had killed somebody, hadn't he? Yeah. Okay. Oh, no, that's David. That was David that killed Goliath. Connection. Yeah. I see, this is why we need to read the Bible. We need to read the boring parts. Because I haven't got the answers. I wasn't training theology. But I've got ideas as well. Thinking in the Middle East is disrespectful to show your feet. It's disrespectful to throw your sandals at people. Remember George Bush? They threw their sandals at him. These things have come down from tradition, from time. It's like, okay. My thought was, okay, was there something in that leather in his sandals that was making him unclean, that he couldn't come into God's presence? It's just a thought. Could it be that? And then again, what if it being disobedient and he just walked onto that land with his sandals? God is a refiner, so he would have purified him. Maybe he would have burned the sandals off his feet. Maybe they've gone up in flame with the sandals, who knows? Imagine that if your mom tells you to take off your money boots when you come into the house. I'm not talking about millennial moms, I'm talking about Generation X, baby boomer moms. You come into the house with your muddy feet.
I go back.
She'll purify you there and then. You won't even go past or whatever. I'll take off your boots because the land you are walking on has just been mocked. It will purify you. So obedience is good. Obedience is good. I think in my what I was thinking is there is something unclean about that. And when I went read on into Leviticus and all the other things that were necessary for people to come into God's presence, some of these things started to make sense. Leviticus is a part of the Bible where you just like, oh, I can't deal with this. I can't. See this. If you look at this verse, because these are Aaron's sons. When God wanted to be with the Israelites in the wilderness, he gave them specific instructions on the structures that needed to be built to contain his presence and what must be done to enter that presence. So the materials to be used in the construction, the priest's attire, what the priests have to go through before they can offer sacrifices, the type of sacrifices, the purification rites, a lot of stuff that needed to be done to come into God's presence. All required obedience. Does anyone know, before we go into this verse, does anyone know like the metals that were used in constructing the tabernacle? Pop quiz? No? There was wood. What about the metals?
Steel.
Was there steel in the tabernacle?
No.
Gold?
Silver.
Silver? Bronze. Thank you. There was some iron as well. The ones that kind of jumped out to me were those three. Not just because of their properties, but because of where they were in the construction of the tabernacle. So if you read Leviticus, if you read the instructions that Moses was given on how to build this tent, how to build this tabernacle, the bronze was the outer rim. Then came the silver, and the Holy of Holies, covering the ark and all the things that were used, was pure gold. I don't know my chemical engineering and stuff like that. If any chemical engineers in the house, help me out. But bronze, because it's an alloy, it's difficult to corrode. So bronze is used for the bases of the courtyard. Then you had silver rings for the tent pegs. Then you had the tent itself inside the courtyard. The bases are made of silver. Bronze is something that is hard to corrode. So it's going to be dealing with whatever pollution is coming from the outside. Silver is almost like an antiseptic, a disinfectant. Just under the properties of it. I think it was probably used in medicines in Victorian times. Wouldn't advise it now. Gold is almost incorruptible. So there are kind of layers that you have to get through before you can get into the purity of being in God's holy presence. So, as we said, though, it's not by accident that God instructed Moses on what materials to use. And even after the tabernacle was built, if you read about it, Moses himself couldn't enter into the presence as friend of God, talking to God, Ten Commandments, all that kind of stuff. He wasn't pure enough to enter into God's presence. God had given that job to Aaron and his sons. And they had to go through the purification rites. And this might seem like a lot of old history and stuff and can really be like, oh God, do we need to really know about all this? But it can help you when you kind of template this, and we'll get to that, over your life, when you want to be in God's presence, when you want God to be in you. So let's read that Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came up from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of, and he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. There's nothing much he could say about that. You can't answer that back. God is just simply saying, if you're going to approach me, I will be proved holy. Nothing can come near me and corrupt me. Anything that comes near me and corrupts me will be consumed. God isn't an angry, fire-breathing dragon. He's simply saying nothing unholy could be in his presence without being consumed. He is a refiner. So it follows that if we need to be obedient to his will. We need to be obedient to his instructions. So yes, Leviticus might feel like it's a difficult read, but it's an insight into his holy nature, why so many practices that cause controversy today were necessary back then. And why it's also important to read these things, because sometimes when you go out into the world and you start talking about this, people will approach you with, you know, that's Old Testament, or that was back in the day. Back in the day is right now. There's nothing that was happening in Ephesus, in Antioch, in Mesopotamia, that doesn't happen today. You can think of the most depraved things. Trust me, they'll outdo you. All God was asking is that you be set apart. If you want to be in my presence, you can't be in the world. You can't do what the world's doing. You have to be set apart. First thing he told Abraham to do was leave his home. It's the first thing he said. I'm going to show you a land. You need to pull yourself out of your environment to be set apart with me, if you want to hang with me. That's how it works. So let's look at some of those weird things. Why were women on their period not allowed to mix with the general population? Why was eating mushrooms, fungi, or pork a bad thing? And for Jews today, still a bad thing because they are governed by the law. Why couldn't they eat meat with blood in it? Why were lepers seen as unclean? What connects these things? A bit of fasting kind of made that clearer to me. A lot of these things are connected by the two things, death and life. When women go through their period, and I'm not mansplaining here, sorry ladies, the body breaks down the lining of the uterus and it contains dead cells or dying cells that are no longer needed because there's no egg being fertilized, there's no child coming, right? Natural physical occurrence. But in God's eyes, it's impure. And take note, guys, if you read your Leviticus, it wasn't just the women God was saying don't approach him when you got discharged. It was men as well. They don't talk about that because probably men find it too ick. As far as I'm concerned, these things are impurities. Impurities can't be where I am. What about fungi? What do they feed on? Anyone go level biology, GCSE biology? Anyone know what fungi feed on?
Dead wood.
Dead wood, dead leaves, dead stuff. And all God was saying was like, don't eat this stuff because you are what you eat. You heard that phrase, right? You consume dead stuff, it's unclean. And he did give instructions as to when you are unclean or declared ceremonially unclean by the priests. These are the things that need to happen. And then after 7 days, when they examine you again and they say, okay, there's no discharge, there's no this, there's no that, you're clean, you're for your sacrifices. Then you can come into my presence. So yeah, a long lecture about what's going on in the Old Testament. Well, pork. Any Eastern gangster will tell you that pigs are the best waste disposal system. If you watch those movies, they will eat anything. And that was why God was saying, stay away from them. Shrimp, the bottom feeders. So they pick up all the stuff, all the muck off the riverbeds, off the seabeds. So it's making sense. But luckily for us, we don't have to do that now. Because if we look at what happened, the new priesthood, so seeking God's face back then, yes, was required strict instructions and high priests to get into his presence. Because God is pure and holy, and only that which is pure and holy can come into his presence. So you had to have priests offering sacrifices daily to atone for a nation's sin and for theirs too. And if you're still following the law, it still applies. If you're not following Jesus, you have to live by that. God help you. Literally, God help you. It might be why you're walking down the street, and Orthodox Jew might just move out of your way so he doesn't touch you. He's not being rude. He's following the practices because he wants to be pure and in touch with God, according to what they believe. But we know what we believe because it's important to understand that that old way explains the new way. Same principle applies. We cannot see God. Space, we're interested in his presence unless we are holy, set apart for him. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28, a lot of verses going on here. Jesus shows his holiness through his healing. So, what happens when the unclean or the impure comes to contact with his great high priests? Let's read this. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests that we've been talking about all morning, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because he sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, by the oath, the new covenant, which came to law, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. This is the explanation. This is the difference. This is why I eat mushrooms. I love a bacon sandwich. It's not to say that that still doesn't corrupt me, because you're still what you eat. You're still what you eat. The more you eat stuff, the more you feed the flesh, the more you starve the spirit, as we heard that some weeks ago. Yeah. But the difference here is, through the Holy Spirit, God is in us, and we have a direct channel through Jesus to God. That is how it works now. But we can still be corrupted. What is now is our body is our temple. You know, that's another phrase we hear. So this is the tabernacle. Look at how Jesus healed. In the woman who touched the hem of his garment, what happened? Through her faith, she was healed.
Yeah.
And I was looking at that because Jesus didn't go around and say, you're healed. She touched purity.
Yeah.
And in the presence of God, impurity cannot be there. And an issue of blood stalled. There was a leper. They touched. Leprosy is bacteria that kind of invades, destroys your skin, destroys your nerves, sorry, and then things start to die off because you don't feel pain. Touch the leper, instantly healed. Refine the leper's flesh. But everything that Jesus always does, he always tells you your sins are forgiven. And then you have the 10 lepers where he didn't even touch them. They were like, we get it. We're unclean. We can't come near you. So please, Lord, have mercy on us, all 10 of us over here. And all he said was, go show yourselves to the priests. Obedience. As they started walking off, they were cleansed. It's in the Bible. As they started walking off, they were cleansed. That's the power of obedience. Because in the presence of the Almighty, who is pure and holy, your sicknesses, your illnesses, they can't abide. They can't be in the same place. Something has to give. And I know it's a struggle because we're in a world right now where we have sickness, we have pain, even in this church, we have all sorts happening to us. But we have hope that we can be healed through the presence of Jesus Christ. For him interceding with us. How am I doing for time? Am I over?
Yeah.
Well, I can't watch.
5 minutes.
Okay. We'll run through this. Now, it was interesting that actually out of those 10 lepers, only one came back. So, as I was saying, having received the Holy Spirit, our bodies are like God's tabernacle. We have the choice to keep it holy by being obedient to God, or we could defile it by contaminating it through disobedience to God, which is a sin. We've seen the examples. Don't have to go over them again. All right? So, we have the courtyard. The courtyard is the environment around us. And our first layer of defense is that bronze that comes up against all of the elements, all of the things that corrode us and break us down. So our body is that bronze layer. Next, we've got our tent of meeting. Go back to Leviticus or Exodus, read how the tabernacle is constructed. That's your homework. We have our tent of meeting. That's our thoughts, our actions. Let that be your silver. Let that disinfect what's coming in to your, that you're taking in from the world. If it's obscenities, if it's immorality, if it's rebellion, if it's not having time for God, let your thoughts and your actions disinfect what you're receiving. So when you get to the Holy of Holies, your heart, I mean, how many songs of Heart of Gold have you heard? Let your heart be made of gold, incorruptible. That's what you need to guard. Guard your heart. So many verses talk about it. And how do you do that? I believe that's my last. It's about obeying God. And the greatest commandment is?
Love
church?
God.
Let's say it all together. So we know you're awake again. That's it. Feels simple, and it is simple if you abide in God. It gets difficult when you're serving two masters. So you need to follow that. It goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself, which is great. But that, if you love God, you will do the rest. And if you love God with all your heart, the gold-cased part, the Holy of Holies, with your soul and your mind, you're being obedient to God. You will be in his presence, and he will protect you like he protected the Israelites in the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the cloud. And then we can be the priests that we need to be for those who don't yet know God, for those who we want to put into these seats. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to renew our mind in prayer, fasting, and studying the Word of God, meditating on it daily. And if it feels like it's a boring thing, that's like going to the gym and trying to lose weight. Eventually you'll get there, but you won't get there if you don't start. A bit of a word of warning, right? When you come up against the world, 1 Thessalonians, I think it is 15 or something like that. I'll need to figure that one out. It says you should avoid the appearance of evil. This is just my sidebar warning to you. Avoid the appearance of evil, because there are practices which we consider harmless, where it's okay, I'm doing this to fit in. I'm doing this so I can be open, approachable, and accessible. But we want to be in God's presence, so we do need to be set apart. It might sound weird or whatever it is, but that's it. So we're not going to go into debates today about Halloween or tattoos or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do in those kind of things. But trust me, appearance of evil is not a harmless pursuit if you want to be set apart. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for finding a way where there is no way, the way back into your presence through your desire to be in constant contact with us, for giving us a route back to Eden through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Even when we are in constant rebellion, you patiently break us down so we can experience you. Lord, we are sorry for being a rebellious lot, for defiling our Holy of Holies, making our hearts an inhospitable place for you to stay. Please forgive us. Refine us with your Holy Spirit fire and renew our minds through your word so we can carry out our priestly duties here on earth, interceding for those who don't yet know you so they can enter your holiness too. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.